readings. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to see the Old Testament account or passage in which God says to Moses, when Moses asked, "Who shall I send?" Or who shall I say sent me? And he says, God says to Moses, "Tell them I am sent you." And then Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Wow. I don't know about you, that sends chills up my spine. That same God that was in the bush was Jesus Christ himself. Wow. Man, it makes me, gives me chills. I love it. And by the way, isn't it interesting? God said, "I've heard the children of Israel's cries, and I know their sorrows." Does that remind you of Isaiah 53? He's a man of sorrows, a man of grief, acquainted with grief. And he says, "I've come down to deliver them." And then Moses said, I'm paraphrasing now, "Well, Lord, why are you coming to me? You could just go down there and deliver them." Right? No, he didn't say that, but same thing. He comes to Holland, Michigan. And of course he could go out and save all that he wanted to, using whatever means he wants to. But he comes to us and says, "You go." And we say, like Moses does, "What? Who am I to go?" And he said, "I will go with you. And this will be the sign when you come out of Egypt, you'll worship me in this mountain." But then I run to Hebrews chapter 12 and says, "But you have not come into Mount Zion," or excuse me, to Mount Sinai, "but you have come into Mount Zion." Oh, I'm just tripping out here. All right. Tripping out. What beautiful connections between the Word of God and what they mean to me. I just thrill when I see that. That we are very much type, anti-type. What was going on in the Old Testament was a picture of what goes on spiritually with us. Absolutely. Beautiful stuff. Now let's get down to some nitty-gritty. Romans chapter 16. I am seeing light at the end of the tunnel, folks. We're actually in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And I believe next week we can finish the book of Romans. Wow. I have taken a little longer than I had anticipated in the 16th chapter, the 15th and 16th chapters, but it's been well worth it. And so we're going to take a look at this chapter after we read and pray. We're going to take a look at it. Romans 16, 1 through 16, let me lead. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." He gives thanks to Priscilla and Aquila. Not to God. He gives thanks for them. It's appropriate to do. I'll talk about that. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first Epaphroditus, yes, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neritus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we take a look at the greetings at the end of this letter, we ask ourselves of what value is there to read this or to discuss this or to preach this. And yet we are reminded that your Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write these words. And therefore we know that they have meaning to transmit to us, to teach us as to how we ought to relate one to another in the gospel and in the service to our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So, Father, bless us as we look here. Open our hearts to see the truth that you have reserved for us here. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why should we study this? He's just saying hello, right? Well, you can look at it that way. But if you're interested at all in some of the aspects of that original church in Rome that Paul, by the way, had never visited, he had never been there. But guess what? He knows some people up there. And some of those people were back at other places, and the Apostle Paul had a relationship with them there. Priscilla and Aquila are a perfect example of that. We'll get into it in some detail. You begin to realize, though he had not visited there, a lot of people had migrated around the Mediterranean area at that time. And so it's very interesting to learn what's going on in sort of the real world instead of the theological treatise of this book, but rather what's happening and where they're at, who are the people, and suddenly you see names, personal names, and they're very instructive. Most of you in who are Christians or been around the church, you probably have little interest in looking at this, and I understand that, I actually do. But for those of us who have a certain kind of interest in knowing the nature of the church, the structure of the church in the first century and everything, it's very interesting. One of the interesting things that we're going to point out here in this message is the issue of names. Just as we name people certain things today, so they did in those days. But there were a little bit different social structures in those days. And it was the rich people that would name their people after the gods. Or they would name their children after some well-known figure or something like that. Slaves, on the other hand, there were slaves in those days. Slaves couldn't name their children, but they had to take names. And they were always distinguishable. The aristocracy from the slave class, etc., and so forth. So these names are extremely important. For instance, one person mentioned in here, the household of Narcissus. Those of you who know that great fable of Narcissus will know that that person, Narcissus, was probably a rich a patron of the rich. But in his household, he had other members. The Apostle Paul, I hate to jump in there so fast, but you will notice that he doesn't greet Narcissus. If I'm not mistaken, doesn't he greet those that are in the house? Not Narcissus, does he? I'm sorry, I've lost that place. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. In other words, it doesn't say that Narcissus was in the Lord, but of the people of his household. And I'll explain that when we get to it. First, let's look at the structure of this passage, verse 1 through 16, or actually the entire chapter is what I'm looking at. He does six things in this chapter, six different things with his ending. Now, the Apostle Paul never does anything without a plan. The Apostle Paul is a disciplined writer. He has a plan. And so these six things aren't accidental. The first thing he does in verses 1 and 2 is he commends a certain Christian sister. He commends her to them, the church at Rome. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, he urges the Romans to greet various people of their number. He wants them to greet one another in the Lord. And thirdly, that's 3 through 15, I'm sorry, not 3 through 5, 3 through 15. And then he sends greetings to the Romans from other people where he's at, or outside of Rome. And then fourthly, he warns the believers in kind of a jarring little entry here, right in the middle of these greetings and stuff, he puts a warning about false teachers, verses 17 through 19. Finally, he assures them of final spiritual victory in verse 20, and also he prays that the grace of God might be with them, verse 20, the latter half. So he does some six different things with this brief ending greetings. It's always interesting that in first century letters and in biblical letters, always the greetings come at the end instead of at the beginning. You see the difference. We begin with a greeting and identifying stuff, and here he ends the letter with those personal greetings. That's because of the writing of what he's doing has more to do with God's purpose than his purpose. But these are very interesting things. Let's take a look at them as we work through them. I beg your patience as we look at these, but I think they're important enough that we should. The commendation of Phoebe. Oh boy, this is really interesting. You'll like this thing about Phoebe, and we'll have a slight controversy. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. Does anybody know what the word for servant is? Yuri, I know you do. Diakonos, deacon. But in this instance, it's the male, it's the male word. The translation, you might try to make it deaconess, but the Greek word is diakonos. The same one is used by the Apostle Paul of Timothy and the others. Whoa, now we're controversial, eh? Who is a servant or diakonos of the church in Cenchrea? Couple of things you need to know. Corinth. You all have heard the word Corinth. There's two letters to the Corinthians. It was a bustling urban area in Greece. And it was a wicked place. A lot of sailors in town, a lot of international intrigue. People came there on ships from everywhere. It was at Corinth that ships from what's the one by Italy? The sea. Between Italy and Adriatic Sea, the boats would come in there, but there was no channel to go through. And so they would take, there was about an 8-mile stretch of land between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea. And so a business grew up of taking the boats out of the water over on the Adriatic side, transporting it on sleds and stuff like that, over to the Adriatic and dropping it in. It would sometimes take a couple of days. The sailors would stay at the local hotels, motels, and so forth. And so it was a wicked city. It was a place in which there was atop the Acra Corinth, which was a flat-topped hill. You've all seen them in pictures. Was a gigantic temple, a pagan temple, that had 1,500 male prostitutes among all the many female prostitutes serving the temple. That's right. It was that wicked. It was an awful place. And Paul had a distinguished ministry there, a lengthy ministry in Corinth. Indeed, if one studies the Apostle Paul, you'll find that the Lord was pleased to send him to urban areas almost exclusively, with the exception of a couple. One time when he was on the run, he went to Berea. Berea is a smaller city, but nonetheless still a city. But Cenchrea was the port city on the Aegean side, on the eastern side of that transport. Cenchrea was a small port town. You had to go about 8 miles from Corinth down to the port town. And it was there that Phoebe was a servant or deacon of the church. There was a church, apparently, that got established in that small community. Paul, ministering 8 miles away, would have had every opportunity and probably had a personal relationship with Phoebe, probably knew her well, and that she served the church. I do not believe, you can take this what you want to, that the word deacon indicates that she was what we would call an official officer of the church, in any way a leader or anything of the church. She was a servant to the church. Why do I say those things? Because at the time of the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul, in about 52, 53 A.D., the officers in the church had not even become yet established. There were no officers per se. The Apostle Paul would begin to designate them. And in letters later to Timothy and to Titus and so forth. It just is very unlikely. She was a servant of the church. She probably had varied duties and so forth. But it doesn't necessarily mean that she was an official officer of the church, because those had not yet been established. And so I simply say servant. The word diakonos means servant anyway. Deacon means servant. Don't you deacons know this? The deacons of a church are those who are servants to the others. Jaron, you should recognize that. And so we rightly call upon them. They are the ones that, quote, serve tables. They are the ones that did the menial tasks around the church and for the people of the church and so forth. Phoebe was he is commending her because she is traveling apparently from Corinth, likely, or from Cenchrea and Corinth over to Rome. Indeed, we believe, many historians believe, that she was carrying the letter from the Apostle Paul to Rome. So if you ever want to go and search for the original writing of the Apostle Paul to Romans, you'd probably have to go to Rome, where Phoebe was carrying the letter. I believe that that's probably pretty accurate. We don't know for sure, but I'd be willing to bet that that's what was going on. He is commending her because these letters of commendation were quite common, not just in the church, but also in the ancient world. By the way, Phoebe is not mentioned anyplace else in the New Testament. And Paul hardly ever, I don't think he ever asked a favor of a church for a private individual, but he does for Phoebe. But isn't Paul a misogynist? Doesn't he hate women? That's what all of the modern, doesn't he just hate women? The first woman he mentions is Phoebe, and he seems to have a special relationship with her, calls her a servant of the church, and says and writes a letter of commendation to this woman, who seems to be traveling on her own. What does it say about Phoebe? Probably fairly well to do, and that she is mobile, and that she is she doesn't have a husband or children or any of those things. She is traveling about serving the church. Very interesting mention of this woman. He commends her two ways. That he wants them to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints. What does that mean? Well, in those days when you travel to I kidded a little earlier about the motels and hotels, but you can be sure that the sailors did stay there. There were lodgings, but it wouldn't be the place where you would send your family, I want you to. Probably not. But he usually visitors from another church or as they traveled around were received into people's homes, like the Apostle Paul with Priscilla and Aquila, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So he asked them to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, which means put her up, give her whatever she needs and all that kind of stuff. And then he also wants them to assist her in whatever matter that she has a need for them to assist her in. She had business in Rome, apparently. We're not sure what it is, but he asked them to take care of this lady when she comes to Rome. He praises her. She has been a benefactor, a helper of many, and of me, myself. And so this woman has helped the Apostle Paul back in Corinth. And so it's a delightful little piece of information that's just full of information about this apostle and about this wonderful Christian woman. And then he asked them, Paul often asked Christians to whom he writes to greet one another. And he often says in three or four places in his writings, he says, greet them with a holy kiss. Now, we're not going to advise that. We'd rather use a fist bump or something, depending on your candidate. But something along those lines. But a holy kiss was certainly acceptable. And anyone who's traveled in the Mideastern and the Eastern Asia and Europe know that that is quite common. Even between men, a holy kiss is not not a romantic thing. It's a greeting, and it's a holy kiss. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with it, but he does tell them to greet one another. And then he begins this litany of people. He's going to greet 26 individuals, two families, and at least three house churches. Wow, that's very interesting. That tells you a lot about the Apostle Paul and about the structure of the church up at Rome. Paul does this at other places. This is not totally without precedent. At Colossians 4:15, Paul says, greet the brethren. He's writing a letter to Ephesus. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. He's writing at Colossae. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea. Laodicea was about 13 miles from Colossae. And Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So this is common. And the church in the first century was made up primarily of small congregations of people in churches, or in houses, in private homes. They had not yet started to meet, although Jesus did at the temple area. You remember, he met in Solomon's porch. But they were public places. It'd be like us meeting at the mall or something like that. Or at the park or something like that. But there are not yet grown up church edifices and all that kind of stuff. And so these house churches are very informative for the studier, for the student of the structure of the church in the first century. In 2 Timothy, he says, greet Prisca. Prisca and Aquila, same person. Priscilla, Prisca. And the household of Onesiphorus. But we got to wonder what this section is all about, and it's teaching us about these people, about freedmen, about slaves, what was the church made up of, how many of these people were there, and so forth and so on. The structure of the church at Rome appeared not to have a central core group. In other words, there were some people that probably knew all of these small congregations, but they were made up of various small congregations around the city of Rome. I doubt that there were that many, but later, it was after the death of the Apostle Paul, and history shows that there were tens of thousands of Christians in Rome. And that they used the catacombs both for burial, for worship, and all that kind of stuff whenever there was persecution and that kind of thing. So it's very, very interesting from a historical point. He then greets Priscilla and Aquila's, and it is the longest of the greetings in the section. you have to know about these two people. Some really important stuff about these names. This may sound pretty bland to some, but to me it's not. Why does he greet Priscilla first and Aquila her husband? I thought this Paul was a misogynist. I thought he hated women. It is in a way slightly impolite, except to be very personally involved with the family, to list the wife's name first. It's a little on the impolite. Not proper protocol. But every time these two people are mentioned, it's always the same. Prisca, Priscilla first, and her husband Aquila second. What about these people? They were in personal relationship with the Apostle Paul, these two people. Indeed, he met them in Corinth. And he took up what trade? I'll let you answer to that. Tent making, because he, on the one hand, was a tent maker. Ah, and voila, Priscilla and Aquila are also tent makers. That's how they met, of course. And then their lives exploded. How were they in Corinth? Well, the Bible says, it was in Acts 18:2, the Bible tells us that they were originally from Pontus. I used to be stationed in the military in Pontus, up in the northeastern part of Turkey, what modern-day Turkey was then called Pontus. Maybe they were from Trabzon, who knows, they might have been. But or from Samsun, or one of those secret bases over there, I don't know. But they were from Pontus, had gone to Rome, but Claudius, when Claudius had banned all Christians from Rome, and they made their way to where? Corinth. And that's where they met Paul. Was that an accident? I'll leave that for you to judge. Of course not. I'm sure Claudius thought he was acting perfectly, freely, according to his will. But what God was doing was moving Priscilla and Aquila over to Corinth so they could meet the Apostle Paul, so that they would be the leaders and open the ministry in Ephesus, and so that he would come back and join them in Ephesus and have a two-and-a-half-year ministry. All these things working together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Priscilla and Aquila. He says that they had risked their necks for him. He loved these people a lot. And it doesn't tell us how, but no one has to remind me, if you've read the book of Acts, you know about the riots where the Apostle Paul was nearly killed in Ephesus. And that was the center of their ministry. They were the head of they were the ones that opened up the ministry and established the church in Ephesus. And it was there that the Apostle Paul was threatened with death. Well, once again, besides other places. And so they risked their necks, and you can almost bet that they were involved in that scene and delivering Paul out of that circumstance. What else about these two people? This is a power couple. A missionary power couple. Say what you will, you remember that when the Apostle Paul was not there, after he had left, there came one called Apollos, who was mighty in the word. And it says that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and instructed him more perfectly in the ways of Christ. What? A woman and some missionaries teaching an evangelist like Apollos better ways in the Lord? Exactly. These people were a power couple. They probably were getting direct teaching from the Apostle Paul, and they were delivering that, the doctrine that they had been taught by him. This is a marvelous couple. And he greets them. And he later joined them again over in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And while they were going back to Rome, or while they were in Rome, he greets them. And they're back in Rome, where they had originally started. So one wonders. Claudius had since died, and now that had gone. A ban went off when the emperor died. When Claudius died, they were no longer banned, so they all migrated back to Rome. Epaenetus, Paul calls him beloved, but you ought not to overinterpret that word. It is a habit of Paul to say something positive about everyone that he greets. Isn't that a good thing? We ought to use the same polite, genuine expression when we meet and greet our fellows in the Lord. But more importantly for this guy, he says that he was the first fruits of Asia. Now, Asia, we understand it differently. Please don't get mixed up. That's why we have maps. That's why I love maps. Asia today is a continent, including the Soviet Union. Well, I keep saying the Soviet Union. I grew up in the Cold War, folks. Well, I can't forget it. Russia, all of that land, China, Manchuria, the whole thing, and all of Asia. But in those days, Asia was a province, a Roman province, that was around the western part, Ephesus, Colossae, all of those small towns in western Turkey. And especially the center of Asia was Ephesus. And so he says here that Epaenetus was the first fruits, one of the first people brought to faith in that place. By whom? Obviously by Priscilla and Aquila, not Paul. As of yet, Paul had not ministered in that area, and that he had left Priscilla and Aquila to open the church work there in Ephesus. Ephesus was, in those days, I can only characterize it, if it wasn't New York City, it would be like New York City. Ephesus was the center of the world. It was a huge, a massive city of several millions, even in those days. And so it was an urban area. He had left them there. And this Epaenetus appears to be the first convert. And he mentions that. The word, the person Mary, I'm just going down through these. It's quite a common name, usually Jewish. But by the first century, it was not just exclusively Jewish, but it was also among the Gentiles by this time. Andronicus and Junia, two fellow Jews. He greets them. Andronicus was a common Greek name also, but he was probably Jewish. However, the name and identity of his partner, this Junia, is debatable. Some people think that it's a husband and wife team, duo. Again, that it's a female name. But and there are several of those in the list here. But this Junia is short for Junianus. And at that time, it's a contraction. It would be calling like Michael Mike. And so I believe that it's two men, two fellow Jews. They shared a natural relationship. That is, they were kinsmen. They were Jews. And also, they had a spiritual relationship. They had been fellow prisoners with him. We don't know anything more about that. We don't know where they were in prison with him, whether it was with him or whether they had in prison someplace else other than he. But nonetheless, he greets these men and he mentions these things and that they were esteemed among the apostles. Isn't that good? I would like to be esteemed among the apostles. That's a good thing. The reason that the debate is that since this these people are associated and were esteemed among the apostles, a lot of those that are pushing for a place for women in the church, particularly official places, they would like to make Junia a woman. And so they would have a biblical authority for claiming that she was related to the apostles and so forth. I just, with all due respect, I have no issues against women. Phoebe is a perfect example, and some other women in this list, is that they played a major role in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century. On the other hand, I think that's trying to force something. and to try to win an argument. Ampliatus, interesting enough, the first one that has Ampliatus was a slave name. He was a slave, or, as some would have it, a freedman. In those days, people were sometimes freed from their slavery, but they carried their slave name, and so that is a slave name. So is Urbanus, very much a slave name. Stakes, nothing is known. Interesting. Now, you can look this up in just about any resource, and nothing is known about this person. Apelles, who is said to be approved in Christ, likely means that they had been tested by some special circumstance and found faithful. That's what he means by approved in Christ. I want to be approved in Christ, just as this man was also. Those who are of Aristobulus, once again, here he greets a family, but he doesn't greet Aristobulus himself. That is because that he was either one, not a believer at all, or that this might have been a brother of King Herod Agrippa. That's right, Aristobulus. There was an Aristobulus in Rome who died in the year 48 or 49. They're not sure. He was a brother of King Herod, and probably not a believer. But it's interesting, those of his household were. Very interesting. Herodian. it's interesting that he should use Aristobulus as sort of hinting at the fact that he wasn't a Christian, that he was associated with a Herodian family, and then the next person is mentioned is called Herodian. That is a name of a slave of Herod, who had likely become a freedman. But he is the Christians at Rome are made up of slaves and freedmen, and mostly poor. Very few rich, very few aristocracy, and those kinds of things. Narcissus, once again, he doesn't greet him directly. He greets those of his household that are believers. There was a famous Narcissus. He was a well-known freedman who served the Emperor Claudius, and he committed suicide just before Paul wrote the book of Romans. But he is not, Narcissus is not greeted directly. He is, those of his household in Rome are. So, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they may have been sisters and were likely slaves or freed women themselves. Interesting what their names mean. Delicate or dainty? Delicate and dainty. But Paul says they worked hard in the Lord. So he may have been doing that purposely to kind of, you know, sometimes we have a sissy name, but they're strong workers committed to Christ and all that kind of stuff. I think it's useful for me to say about names in the Bible. They did not see fit to take new names. Paul had two names. You know, he had a Gentile name and a Jewish name. Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Gentile name. You would think that that would be common practice, but it wasn't. most of the people kept their names, like Apollos. Apollos was a great Christian preacher, but Apollos is the name of Apollos the God. It'd be like having a guy named... what's the devil's name? Damien. Beelzebub, but who is a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Names don't matter, all right? It's what you say that matters. Then he greets Persis, also a slave name. But it's a she, and she's called Beloved, and she worked hard in the Lord. Then he greets Rufus. It's an interesting name. And one wonders about this. And some of the historians that I'm reading now may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried the cross of Christ part of the way to Golgotha. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? There he is in Rome. Paul calls him the elect one. He is not necessarily making a theological point. He's just saying the peculiar position that he had and saying that he is an outstanding believer. And Paul also greets his mother and then says a most tender thing, his mother and mine also. She was not his natural mother, but this woman must have been kind to him in some other area and treated him like a son. But does anybody see the misogyny in the Apostle Paul? I don't know about you, but this guy cares for, appreciates, praises women, and has no prejudice against them at all. Indeed, they're very important people to him. Then comes a list of Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, and Patrobas. And we don't know much at all about that group of men, but the name Hermes suggests that he was a slave, had been a slave. And then comes the word, those that are with them. So it does suggest that they're another house church. And so he has greeted a number of house churches. Philologus, and Julia. Now Julia comes out, this is another husband and wife team. The mixing of the masculine and the feminine names pretty much suggests that and locks that down, that they were a man and a woman. That's the reason I have called my message Movers and Shakers for the Kingdom of God in Rome. And it's a great, great thing. Narissus and his sister. Some think, because of the position in here, some authors think that they were the children of Philologus and Julia, since their names are closely attached to them and follow immediately thereon, that they might have been grown children. But they also, these people seem to have a church in their home. Paul seems to know only one of the names, Olympus, and all the saints with them. And then finally, he finishes all of this greetings by saying to them, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's a lot of names, 26 in all, individuals that he has greeted, some house churches, and mostly just a whole list of women, mostly slaves or freedmen, and it's just a marvelous, snapshot is a good thing, snapshot of the church at Rome in the year 53, 52, 53, right in there. Wow, is that cool? I think it is. And from these people, you can almost relate to them. I can imagine that if they came here in through the door and came and sat down here in the pews, that we could relate to them personally. The only difference would be they might be wearing a bit different clothing and speak a different language, but they're worshiping the exact same Savior. And that they were dedicated to the Kingdom of God, and that they were shakers and movers, even though they were, plain people, slaves. But these were the movers and shakers for the Kingdom of God in Rome. Let us learn this lesson from today, that we are the movers and shakers for the Kingdom of God in Holland, Michigan. Let's pray. And Father, we recognize that this is part of your plan. Yes, indeed, we know that you could have saved the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh in 1,000 different ways. But you chose Moses. And you chose this circuitous route for the deliverance of your people. And you're doing the same thing today. You could immediately snap your fingers, so to speak, as it were, and all the sheep would come in. But you have determined not to do so, but that people would be saved by the foolishness of preaching, according to the apostle. And so, Father, you have left this chore to us and given us the equipment and given us the desire of our hearts to go forth and to preach this gospel. Let us then obey your commandment to preach the gospel to every creature and to teach them and baptize them. And so, Father, we pray that as the kingdom is expanding, that you would be pleased to use us in that kingdom, just as you did these precious people from Rome, who were in Rome in that year, in that first century, after the Savior had only just a few years before arisen from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and ascended to your right hand in heaven. And he is still working in this world through the saints and through the Christians that you, dear Father, have brought into the fold. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of working in your kingdom, for the privilege of being workers and servants and diaconus, servants of the church, those who serve the people. And so, Father, we pray that you'll imprint this information, this idea that we are servants to all of those that are in the world, and especially to those who are of the faith, that we are their servants and that we ought to go forth with a servant's heart, very much like our Savior did as a lamb led to the slaughter. We pray, Father, that you'll teach us to give our lives and to spend our lives on the poor and the wretched and those who are perishing. Grant it, O Father, according to your mercy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.